We are in Romans chapter 1. Our focus this morning will be on verses 24 through 32, but I'd like for you to join me first in verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.' For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Study that we have here, text before us, and the clear, unmistakable interpretation of the text. But once again, the clear, unmistakable interpretation of the text will result in us as a church, me as a pastor, you as believers, to be viewed as narrow-minded, to be viewed as bigots. You'll be described with words, we will be described with words like as being homophobic, as being oppressive, intolerant, judgmental. We'll be thought of as extremist or fundamentalist, and just totally out of touch with the modern world. And yet, the authority in which we are to think. The authority in which our minds are to be renewed. The way in which we are to think about this life and about godliness and about salvation and about what it is that pleases God is not to be filtered through the eyes of culture. It's not to be filtered through the eyes of our society. It is to be filtered through the lens of Scripture, in which it is incredibly clear. In Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath is revealed against those who suppress the truth, who push the truth down. And it is absolutely vital that we understand what the text teaches us on these things. What God's word, what God's holy and perfect, inerrant, powerful, authoritative word teaches us on these things. There are countless churches who, in recent years, they bless what the Bible condemns. They bless. There are countless churches, some mainline, huge denominations that ordain homosexuals, who embrace homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle, and who take texts like this and take a text that is so incredibly clear and leave their congregants with the thought that it did not say what it just said. It used to be that theologians, that pastors, would take a text like we find in the pages of Scripture, the full authority of the text, and do everything we could to rightly divide it to say, this is what it says. And something has changed in the church in America and across this globe, in which they will take a text and twist it in such a way that they say the opposite of what it says. Our ultimate and final authority for truth comes from God's perfect and inerrant word. Therefore, we will not suppress the truth. Rather, we will preach and teach the truth. We will cling to the truth of God's word so that we might know the will of God and to be instructed in righteousness. We will do that. God help us to always submit to the perfection of his word. I think it's fair to say that the Christian church has no smaller debate today than this issue that we are looking at this morning. There has been a change that has taken place in most of our lifetimes where there has been this radical shift of the sin of homosexuality that was once looked upon as sinful has been changed to where those that would call it sinful are now looked upon as sinful, horrible, bigots, intolerant, judgmental, hateful people. There has been this radical shift that has taken place in most of our lifetimes where what used to be thought of as sinful, it is now the opposite. Those that would call that sinful are now thought of as sinful. That change took place apparently quickly. To have a culture shift like that is just radical. I mean, it has never happened like that in what I know as far as the history of this world, a shift of thinking that is like that. And yet it has taken place, and I think it's largely due to attacks initially upon the authority of God's word, where churches, seminaries, colleges, Bible colleges, no longer looked at God's word as authoritative, but rather they questioned whether there was errors in God's word and picked and chose what it is that they would believe and hold to and what they did not like. There has been a shift in hermeneutics and the study and the interpretation of God's word to where, like I said, you have theologians that take a text like this and turn it into something radically different. You have the same thing that has come across our entire society where you have lawmakers that look upon the Constitution and say something as they interpret that Constitution that flies completely in the face of what the text says. And they do it unashamedly. It has happened in our culture to where there was this agenda that was pressed of relativism, that there's no such thing as absolutes. There's no such thing as absolute truth. There's no such thing as right or wrong. To where, for us as believers, if we say this is true and this is biblical and this is right, this is an absolute, we are looked at as just incredibly narrow-minded and very hateful people. And we as a church, we as believers, we must have courage during this time. We must have courage. We must be loving. God, help us to be loving. To proclaim the truth in love. I look at the wickedness of violence and things like that towards people within the camp of liberalism and those pushing the homosexual agenda. And it is just incredible sin as far as the wicked things that have taken place. I look at the church and there are so many within the church of the joking and the making fun and all of these things towards people who are within this sin, and it's something for us to be shameful of and to try to run from. We need to know what the Bible teaches on the distinctions between men and women. The agenda that has been pressed upon us is that there is no distinction between men and women. And yet the Bible is very clear that there is. That God made man male and female. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about marriage, about purity. The argument that comes up so frequently when we look at the idea of homosexual marriage is, who are you, who are we as Christians to force our morality upon somebody else? And yet every law that has ever existed is people forcing their morality upon other people, because we find these things to be moral. And we find these things to be right, and we find these things to be true. And so we need to be taught and understand what the Bible commands and forbids. Prior to looking at our text in Genesis or in Romans 1, I want to look at a couple of other texts that deal with this particular subject that might be helpful for us this morning. And then we'll come back to Romans chapter 1. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is what God says to the church at Corinth. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those that live in this habitual sin and practice it, whether it be fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, it lists sins that are here. Someone stealing something from you, a drunkard, someone who extortions, is an extortioner of money. Someone who is living in sexual sins such as fornication or adultery. God says these will not inherit the kingdom of God. That means that these will spend eternity in hell. The seriousness of this is something that we can't turn a blind eye to and say, it's okay, hey, live as you want to live. It's the most unloving, uncaring thing that we could ever possibly do is to be able to say, continue to live in this style, this lifestyle in which you refer to it as, without seeing that God's word, as it acts as a mirror, shows us that it is sin. We refer to people as this particular person is a homosexual. And I think that we need to be very careful not to do that. To refer to them and say, this is what you are, is something that we ought to be very careful in doing. Because that's not what they are, that is what they are doing. It is an act. It is sinful. They would like for us to believe that God made them that way. That is what is being forced upon us the most. And we will see in Romans chapter 1 that that is not the case. Not only Romans chapter 1, but looking at this, it is talking about homosexuality and sodomy as if this is sin, just like it is to be drunk and just like it is to steal. And he says, but such were some of you, and such were some of you, some of us. God says, but you were washed. This is just radical. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. God has changed everything about you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you are no longer what you once were before. You have been radically changed by the grace of God. Homosexuality is sin, and Christ came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. Being a drunkard or being an idolater, being an adulterer is sin. And God came to save us. He came to save us, to wash us. If someone comes to our church and says, I struggled with alcoholism or drug addiction, and this is what God has done in my life, we are to be in such a place of rejoicing in their testimony of what God has saved them from. And also, if someone comes to us who has struggled with homosexuality in the past and says, God has freed me from this sin, we are to embrace them and rejoice and say, God has washed you. You are clean. We are to be people who love those who are in the sin of homosexuality and plead with them to come to repentance by the power of the gospel. In Genesis 19, why don't you turn there with me for a moment, in verse 4. You have the circumstances with Lot and his family in Sodom. In Genesis 19, verse 4, it says, "Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and he said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" So there's these angels who are there within his home. They're saying, "Bring them out so that we can have homosexual relations with them." And Lot says, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, that you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof." Goodness. It ought to shock us. And yet, the fruit of a lifestyle of homosexuality, the fruit of a lifestyle of idolatry, the fruit of a lifestyle of taking the glory of the incorruptible God and making him like man and corruptible man and four-footed animals and creeping things, the fruit of that is a mind that looks and says, "Take my daughters, you can have them." This is a slippery slope in which we will see in Romans chapter 1, God gives them over to these things to where we see the sin, and it just continues further and further and further and further down to where you look at it and it is just incredible wickedness. And it is why we need to be strong on these things and be biblical on these things. God, help us not to be like Lot. God, help us not to live in the midst of Sodom and think that it's okay, and to be friends in such a way that we just pretend like it's all okay and not preach repentance and preach the gospel. God, help us not to be in a place where we would ever offer up our daughters, because our minds and our hearts are so seared and calloused by sin that we can't even see that that is incredibly wicked to offer up your daughters. And so they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge," referring to Lot. "Now we will deal worse with you than with them." And so they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, these angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. The angels just made them blind. And then what happens after that? God destroys the entire city. Now, what do liberal theologians say? There are those that say absurd things like, God destroyed the city not because of the sin of homosexuality, but because of the sin of being inhospitable. They weren't friendly enough to the people, and so God destroyed the city because they just weren't showing good hospitality. That's absurd. Anybody that looks upon this text looks upon it and says, these men were wanting to do wickedly, and it wasn't because they weren't coming with cookies. They wanted to do wickedly to these angels. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Leviticus 18, verse 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor shall you mate with an animal to defile yourself with it. Nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is perversion. Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you." The clarity of this is unmistakable. Do not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Just as we would think that it is absolutely absurd to have relations with an animal. God's saying, this also is a perversion. This is an abomination. It is the strongest word used of God's judgment against a human act. It is an abomination. In Leviticus 20, verse 13, if you want to turn there with me for a moment. Leviticus 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Scripture is incredibly clear that it is sin. Think of the denominations that have come to a place of embracing homosexuality and saying it is an alternative lifestyle and saying it is okay to practice homosexuality and continue to be a minister of the gospel, to continue to serve as clergy, that this is okay. What do you do with texts like this? What do you do with it? It is this radical change that's taken place to where what is said is looked upon, and we are told that it says something totally radically different, and it does not. We need to be strong on this. We need courage. Look with me lastly at Jude 1, verse 7, before we go back to Romans chapter 1. Book of Jude 1, verse 7. In Jude 1, verse 7, is referring to Sodom and Gomorrah. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. They have been given over to sexual immorality. They had gone after strange flesh, and they're set forth as example, having suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. What that means is those that practice such things will spend eternity in hell apart from Christ. Oh, it is incredibly unloving to not preach these things, to say these things, to hold to these things that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ know to be true by the authority of God's word. We know them, don't we? We know them to be true by the authority of God's word. And so we come back to Romans chapter 1, verse 24. It's talking about these people who have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. You're going to find this over and over again, three times in this passage, where God gave them up. He gave them over to these things. The depravity that was in them is such that they worshiped the creation instead of the creator. They suppressed the truth. And God says, therefore, I gave them up to uncleanness. God's wrath is not always a lightning bolt. It's not always an earthquake. It's not always judgment that comes in ways that we might think. God's wrath can also come in such a way in which he says, and I gave them over to these things. I let them go in this direction. And so God says, I gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Brothers and sisters, look at our country. Look at this world in which we live in. From the days of the Reformation to the days of the Great Awakening to the days of what we would have found here in the United States even within the last century, things have changed, and the change of the radical pace downhill as far as into further and further sin, has happened in such a way that we just see God giving them up to uncleanness. I remember as a child, I was not allowed to watch Three's Company because there was a guy living with two girls. That is like on the same level as Little House on the Prairie today. I mean, the stuff that is fed through the television, I mean, there has been this radical change. You cannot watch a show without having, I mean, I would say probably 90-some percent of the shows, the homosexual agenda is pressed within the television show, within the movie. There always is someone who is homosexual or a lesbian. In almost any movie, in almost any show that you watch, especially if it's geared towards our youth. When you see that, please understand that is God's judgment upon us. It's God's judgment upon our nation. It's God's judgment upon our culture. I gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Vile meaning completely dishonorable passions. I gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. I gave them up to doing something that was just incredibly dishonorable and vile, meaning a woman with a woman. Even that, God saying, even that happened. Even women exchanging the natural use for what is against nature. Now, please notice the wording here. The natural use for what is against nature. When they press upon their agenda upon us, God made me like this. Who do we believe? Do we believe them as they say this? You'll hear them say, do you think I would choose a lifestyle like this? Do you know what this has meant to my family? You know what this means to my relationship with my dad or my relationship with my mom? Do you think I would pick this? And we might stand back and say like, oh, no, I don't think you would. Maybe God did make you that way. And you might look and think, I could think of people in elementary school, boys that just talked in a feminine way. And you might think, I think God made them like that because they talk like that. And yet, what you will find over and over again, it is a learned behavior. It is a learned behavior. God says that he gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. God does not refer to homosexuality as an alternative lifestyle. He calls it shameful. He calls it shameful. And the result is God's wrath, or the penalty of their error. In Romans 1:28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. They did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Do we find that today? People don't, they don't want to think that there is a God that is there and that he is holy and that he is all-powerful and that he is all-knowing, that he is fully righteous in all that he does and that he does not change whatsoever. He is immutable. They don't want to know a God like that. They try to get him out of their minds. You see it where they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness to where they don't want to think that they live before the face of Almighty God who demands holiness. They want that totally out of their minds completely, to where the atheism that comes with homosexuality is usually side by side. If not side by side, the God in which they serve is not the God of the Bible. They must change him radically to make him in their own image, so that what they can do, what they do is permissible. And God says, they didn't like to retain me, God, in their knowledge. So I gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so you see the results of the sin, the results of the homosexuality, the results of first and foremost worshiping the creation instead of the creator, the change that takes place is it's a slippery slope to where God says, my wrath upon them is I give them over to these things. And what is the result? They do those things which are shameful. They do those things which are not fitting. And let's look at the list. They're being filled with all unrighteousness. Doing those things which are in complete opposition to what God calls righteous and holy. God says they do those things which are filled with all unrighteousness. Sexual immorality. We live in a time where God's judgment has come upon our nation, to where the idea of maintaining sexual purity before marriage is laughable in our society. Laughable. The idea that you stay pure sexually until you get married is something in which they make movies about a 40-year-old virgin and make it so that it's just the biggest joke ever that someone has done that. You take someone like A.C. Green, who played for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he held a position of, I will maintain my virginity and stay abstinent until I get married. And he was ridiculed. People looked upon him as he was a freak. Why would anybody do this? I heard some of the Lakers talking about it, saying, we used to like send prostitutes up to his room all the time when we were on the road. We would take the cutest girls, send them up to his room. They'd knock on the door, he'd answer. And we just did it all the time to see if we could get them. Because in their minds, what he was doing was just absolutely absurd. Young people, please look at this. Unmarried people, please look at this and see this to where don't be given over to sexual immorality. Don't have culture define how you're gonna be. Stay pure. Stay sexually pure until God brings you your spouse, if he brings you a spouse, or until the Lord takes you home. Maintain sexual purity. Do not fall into our culture in which God has given them over to these things, and it is just pressed upon us. You look upon what we find in television and movies, in music and talk shows, in theater, in advertisements, in clothing. It reveals all that is around us that we live in an era of sexual immorality. It is just absolutely in your face all the time. We went up to LA and we had our little boy in the car, and there was a gigantic billboard right in his vision of two men this far away from kissing as they embraced each other. And I'm just saying, Tajik, please distract him right now. We're sitting at this light. There's no place for me to go. It's just right in my face. There's nothing I could do. And so we were just trying to distract him because we don't want him to see stuff like that. And yet you can't walk through the mall without seeing everything that is geared toward you as sexual immorality. This isn't normal. This isn't right. This isn't good. This is the result of God saying, I gave them over to these things. I gave them over to these things. Wickedness or evil. Covetousness, this refers to greed, having a passion, lust for more and more and never being satisfied. Maliciousness, or being filled with all depravity, You think of the LA riots and just people going and stealing and driving up and pulling TVs out of the stores as they break the windows and putting them in their luxury cars and driving away. We were there. I was there for my grandfather's funeral, and so we were there. We looked like the Japanese mafia there, so no one messed with us, but we were there. And there was people just running around the freeway, and it was just chaos. I mean, literally just chaos. And the world would like us to think that man is basically good. They are not. As soon as the restraint is let go, they do whatever is right in their own eyes. They're full of envy, jealousy for what others have, murder. I went with one of our church members who is a homicide detective up in the worst part of LA, and I went and it was just literally like, okay, well, I dealt with one murder that was right there. There was another one right there. See that tree back there? You see that building? There was another one there. I mean, we're sitting there, and there's more murders in this particular area per year than any place else in LA, much less probably in most of the United States. There will be over 16,000 murders in our nation this year. Violent murders. There will be over 45 murders a day. And that's not including the unborn. Our children will watch 32,000 murders and 40,000 attempted murders on television by the time they reach 18. The number of forcible rapes that were reported was over 90,000. And I'm sure that is a small fraction of what really took place. Judges 21:25, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In Jeremiah 8:12, it says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Were they ashamed when they committed the abomination? No, they were not ashamed. They didn't know how to blush. They didn't even blush anymore. There'll be strife, always arguing, quarreling, debating, contentious. Deceit, it says next. People are given over to lying and deception. You think of our past president, 42nd president, Bill Clinton. It depends on the meaning of what the word is. Just deception. Evil-mindedness. Habitual evil thinking. They are whisperers or gossips trying to hurt other people's reputation. They're slanderers, not even whispering, but outwardly and publicly trying to hurt somebody's reputation. They're haters of God. They hate his holiness. They hate his power. They hate that he will never change. They hate that he knows all things. They're violent. They're proud. They're boasters. They're inventors of evil things. They even invent more evil things. They're disobedient to parents. They're undiscerning. They're untrustworthy. They're unloving. They're unforgiving. They're unmerciful. They don't forgive. They don't love. And they don't show mercy to others. This is the result of the slippery slope in which God says, I give them over to this, and this is what happens to them. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They approve of it. Bill Clinton's popularity went up after the situation with Monica Lewinsky. Not the situation, the adultery that took place. They not only do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. every time your eyes go on pornography, not only are you supporting that particular industry, but you're saying that you approve of those who practice such things. You delight in that, not thinking that that's probably somebody's granddaughter who's the grandma is just praying for that girl and just weeping over what she has done. And then even within the church, we look upon it and partake in it. It's horrific. God, help us to flee these things. Such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, but they also approve of those who practice them. May we not be within those areas. Those people who do such things. God's word is clear on this particular topic. It is perfectly, unmistakably clear. May our minds learn to think like that. And I want to close with this. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is in the gospel. It is in the gospel. If you struggle with the sin of homosexuality, if you struggle with any of these things in which we have talked about today, please understand God did not make you like that. You are broken sexually just like everybody who sits in this room is broken sexually. And we need to have our minds renewed by the Holy Spirit to where there is a change that takes place where we learn to think biblically about how we are to be in life, in marriage, in relationships as men and as women. We are all broken. And those who sit here and who have struggled with homosexuality are broken just like everybody is broken. But we are not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to change you. To change you. To where you can flee such sin and either stay abstinent until the Lord takes you home or to be in a real biblical relationship with the opposite sex. And please know, as a church, we love you. We love you. We will rejoice in the repentance that comes. God came to forgive sinners. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. It's the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. We are going to partake in communion right now. And I pray that regardless of the sin and the sins in which we have struggled with, that we would find ourselves delighting in the gospel, clinging to the gospel, and having all of our hope be in the cross. I'll pray and we will pass out the communion elements, and Pastor Bill will come lead us in communion. Lord Jesus, only you can change hearts that are wicked like ours. I pray, Lord, that when our culture comes at us with everything they got to change the way that we think, to change the power and the authority of God, your word, Lord, that we would not fall, but we would cling to you and the truths that are found in Scripture and the hope that is in the gospel, that we would be able to be a church that looks upon each other and sees the sins in which we have committed and say, and such were some of us, but we were washed, we were cleansed, we were justified. We have been radically changed by the work of Christ upon the cross, and that it would cause within our hearts great joy, just incredible joy. Give us hearts that break for those who are in sin and who are lost and who are going in a direction of eternal fire. May we weep over them and not mock them. May we weep over them and call them to repentance. May we not condone what they do, but call them to repentance, whether it is someone in fornication or whether it is someone in adultery or whether it is someone in struggling with homosexuality or other sexual sins or whatever sins that it is that controls them to such an incredible degree. May they be freed from those things by the power of your Holy Spirit, by the power of the gospel. And may we find ourselves praising for you for what you have accomplished in our lives. We ask these things, and we love you so much for the greatness of the gospel and the changing that takes place as you make us new creations in you. Thank you for the freedom from sin and being clothed with robes of righteousness. May we rejoice in you as the body of Christ this morning now as you partake in communion and as we worship you in song. We love your word. We love you. Cause us to continue to be a light to this world and salt to this earth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.